You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
As we brought my little new daughter home from the hospital after her birth, it fell my duty to assist my wife as she had a C-section. We, of course, were committed to breastfeeding the little one. And so since my wife couldn't get out of bed and was not able to lift her, I would have to get up, bring her in. She would feed. Then I would take her back, burp her, change her diapers, put her nighties back on, put her back to sleep in her bed. When she first came home, she was, of course, on about a two-hour schedule. She would wake up to eat every 2 hours. And, of course, this went on for a couple of weeks as she was adjusting. Plus, she didn't have any appreciation for day or night. It didn't matter to her at all. She simply knew one of two things. One, she evidently didn't like a wet diaper. And two, she did not like to be hungry. And those two driving agendas determined my life for the first 3 or 4 weeks of her life. As my wife gained her strength and was able to get up and began to resume her duties around the house, she quickly, of course, figured out how to feed my daughter in such a way that she would not need to wake up every 2 hours. Of course, with modern conventions, being able to use a pump to collect the breast milk, as well as feeding her on a schedule that made it possible for her to sleep longer than just 2 hours, as well as playing with her and keeping her up for a couple of hours before we put her down for the night, we soon got her into sleeping 6 hours during the night, and that worked out rather well. It's all a part of the process of bringing new life into this world and the process of doing that. I understood it, of course. I had brothers and sisters, cousins. And of course, back in the day when I was a child, everybody lived together and it was one big, big, big family. And everybody, at least the children, learned how to take care of the other children. The older girls, particularly, were soon educated in the art of motherhood to assist. My grandmother had seven kids. Her mother had 9 kids. Her mother had 12 kids. So there were always lots and lots of children, babies coming along. The bringing of new life, the analogy, the metaphor, of course, is most significant in that it is part of the warp and fiber of our being. The bringing of new life into this world. Is it then any wonder that God chose the metaphor of birth to illustrate and explain how he himself will, in fact, give birth to a new creation. In the rebirth, when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, we are told that it will burst forth out of the womb of darkness. 'Twas the night that gives way to the new creation of day. In Matthew chapter 19, the record of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with a most probative question. Jesus explained to him that the price to reign with him in his coming kingdom is to give up everything that this world holds dear. Sadly, the story of the rich young ruler is among the more misunderstood stories in the Bible. He's not asking Jesus how to be saved so that he can go to heaven when he dies. As a ruler of the Jews and as one who clearly believed in the law of Moses and sought to obey it, which he says he did, he was asking Jesus about his own ability to gain a position of honor in the coming kingdom comparable to what he presently enjoyed as rich, young, and a ruler among his people. He was basically asking Jesus, how can I enjoy the same level of prestige, privilege, and honor that I have now? How can I have that in your coming kingdom? Which is why Jesus told him, you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to give up everything that's dear to you. Humble yourself and follow me. Now, once the young man understood what Jesus demanded, he went away sad, for the Bible says he was very wealthy. It is upon that that we read in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you all who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The phrase, truly I say to you, in the new world. In the NET Bible, they translate this phrase, in the age when all things are renewed. The CSB says, in the renewal of all things. The New Living Translation says, when the world is made new. The King James says, in the regeneration. The particular word that occurs in Matthew's account, and it only occurs in Matthew's account, palingenesia. Palingenesia. Palin is the Greek noun for again or back, and genesis, part of a verb family, to become or to come about, to become again, to come about or come back. Palingenesia, this noun, designates various forms of the idea of rebirth or renewal, the restoration of health or the beginning of the new life of an individual or a people, the anticipated restoration of a previous life condition. One could also say in the sense of the rebirth or reincarnation of the soul would be an idea. Matthew is the only gospel writer to use palingenesia. In the parallel passages of Mark and Luke that speak of this same content, they both have in the age to come. Mark chapter 10, verse 30, and Luke chapter 18, verse 30. In other words, what Matthew calls the regeneration or rebirth or the new world order, Mark and Luke calls in the age to come, when human history as we now know it transitions into that history that God intends for his creation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 states, "Have he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration," or the washing of rebirth, or the washing of new life and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this world and all that we know is going to experience a new birth, a new age. It's going to experience the reversal of its present calamity. This idea that creation is going to be reborn, remade, made anew, is not foreign to the New Testament. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 23, he says, "For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Groaning inwardly. That creation is groaning with the birth pains of childbirth to bring new life, a new order. The birth imagery, the birth imagery is used extensively throughout the New Testament as the backdrop for the coming of the kingdom of heaven to earth, which shall be ruled by those who are members of the kingdom of God. And nowhere is the birth analogy used more extensively as a backdrop than in Matthew chapter 24. The eschatological discourse, typically called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, is actually built around the birth imagery by Matthew. Scholars have consistently failed to see the birth analogy as the primary literary fixture that Matthew utilizes to portray the ending of our present age and the beginning of the Messianic age in evidence. In fact, Matthew 24 begins, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, that is, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquake in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." The beginning of the birth pains. I find it absolutely fascinating that Jesus couches the coming and the setting forth of God's rule on the earth as befittingly described by the birth narrative. Odin, birth pains, it can also be translated woe. Odin, the Greek word, refers to the pains of a woman giving birth. This analogy occurs often in the Old Testament, and several times in the New. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17, "Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord." Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 21, "What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor?" Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, "The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb." Hosea 13:13, "The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb." The birth analogy, the imagery of a woman and the painfulness of giving birth as the backdrop for the transition from human history as we know it to the rule of God on earth is couched in the birthing language. And I believe that that is purposeful. Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, writes that these great events are called labor pains because they usher in the new creation, the regeneration spoken of in chapter 19, verse 28 of Matthew. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. the tribulations and the calamities which precede and accompany the overthrow of the Jewish polity are a sign and warning of the great and universal woes which shall herald the day of judgment. Jewish writings speak of the sorrows of Messiah, distresses, wars, famines, dissension, etc., which should herald his advent. And Christ may have used the popular opinion, true as far as it went, as a vehicle for conveying the further truth that the coming age would be produced and amid terrible agonies of men, peoples, and nature. Close quote. What Morris is saying, in essence, is that the birth and analogy as the framework that Jesus utilized to explain the coming rule of God on the earth is an apt analogy. John Nolan, in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, says that Odin, normally in the plural as it is used in Matthew chapter 24, refers literally to labor pains, but it is used extensively as a metaphor for acute suffering, often with additional wording that makes clear that the imagery of childbirth is very much in mind. In other words, the Lord was purposeful in using the birthing metaphor, the birthing analogy, to explain the circumstances that would present themselves as our Lord will come back to this earth as sovereign ruler. This birth and analogy, of course, is also used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, where he states, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Thus, we see that the birthing analogy can have several emphases, that by using the birthing analogy, an author can emphasize different aspects. Whereas Paul emphasizes the suddenness, the sudden onset of pain associated with the imminent arrival of the new child, other authors may emphasize more the pain associated with it. In Matthew 24, Jesus does not emphasize the sudden aspect. He emphasizes the pain, the agony that leads up to the bringing forth of new life. It is the fact that there will be signs, sun, moon, and stars, which will occur later, but that wars and rumors of wars and famine in various places and deceivers of the people as precursors to other events indicate that he is not emphasizing the suddenness of the beginning birth pains, but he is emphasizing that the beginning birth pains indicate severity soon to follow. My point here, ladies and gentlemen, is that the night that will give way to the day will be a difficult one. There will be pain. there will be suffering, and there will be a loss of temporary joy until the day dawns and Jesus Christ comes forth. My hope for you is that you are well prepared to endure the night. My hope is that you are living in such a way that if you are called upon to be a member of the night, that will give way to the day of God, that you will be fully ready and sufficiently built up in your faith that you will stand the test of time. Now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to watch, for the night is coming. 'Twas the night.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.